I'd like to welcome everybody again. As Delana said, I got a little announcement. How many of you know what the FCA is? A few. How many of you were ever a part of FCA in any way? Have you been either a character coach or have been a student that's been a part of FCA? I know Tuff has, because I've seen him for about 4 years there, I think. But FCA is a great thing. It's Fellowship of Christian Athletes. We're having a fundraising banquet March the 24th. It's going to be at the old high school cafeteria, which is now the Lewis County Middle School cafeteria, at 6 o'clock. The featured speaker is going to be Hank Aaron Irwin, I believe it is. But it's, like I say, it's a fundraising banquet. The church will have a table in there. I think it's 6 or 8 seats it will have. But if anybody's interested and would like to go, let me know. You can go sit at our table. And also, if anybody wants to make any donations to the FCA, you're welcome to either write that on your tithe and envelope or whatever, and we can make sure that it gets to the right place. If you would, you can go ahead and be turning to Matthew chapter 10. But it's a great organization. We have one of the few schools that pretty much all of our sports have their own particular character coach that we go to them and talk to them during their season. Like I say, I go to the football team, the high school football team, every week before a game, usually on Thursdays. But the last couple years, I had to be there at 6 o'clock in the morning. So it is a labor of love. But it's an awesome organization. We got some people that really love what they do and take care of it. And it's an opportunity to be able to share the gospel in our community. Everybody made it to Matthew chapter 10. Amen. Oh me. I want to start with verse 34 is where I want to start. It says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And this is Jesus speaking. You know, if you hadn't noticed, this is in red. This is, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again today for this opportunity, Lord, to gather in your house, Lord, to share your word. Lord, I pray that the words this morning will be your words, Lord, and not mine. I pray that, Lord, that you would convict and deal with our hearts, Lord, and that you would touch our ears, that we might hear and that we might receive and accept, Lord, what you're saying today, Lord. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. You know, that this particular scripture has always been a interesting, I guess maybe somewhat perplexing scripture, right? You know, Jesus is all about bringing unity, right? And he's about bringing peace. What's he called? The Prince of Peace, right? But here he's coming, he's telling them, "I'm bringing a sword and I'm bringing division." And if you really know God, you can understand what that division is. And that's where we're fixing to go today, is to try to tie this in. But what it really comes down to is he's telling us we got to make choices, right? How many of you have been told in life that you need to make wise choices? How many of you didn't make wise choices at some point in time? I think we could all raise our hands, right? There's been times that we've made choices that we shouldn't have made, and choices that we, how many of you made a choice that you wish you could go back and undo those, right? We've all been there. We've all done that. But, you know, really, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the key to all this is what is the greatest choice that you can make? And that's Jesus. That's to have Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, and with making Him your Lord and Savior, there is choices. There's always choices, right? So we got to understand that those choices. But I found some things here that I just want to share with you. You know, and it's one of the commentaries that I read. I want to read this to you, is what it said. It's kind of explaining what Jesus is talking about here when He's talking about the peace and the sword. It says Jesus does not attack family relationships, because what was He talking about? Fathers and daughters. I mean, you know, daughters and mothers and in-laws and all that. You know, not everybody has great in-law relationships, of course, right? And I know families that have issues and problems with each other, but, you know, that's just part of what it is. But he's not trying to attack family relationships. But it says, but indicates that no earthly tie, however intimate. You know, you got people that will drop everything for their kids, right? And things like that. And they'll really, what it amounts to and seems like, is they would pick their children over God or anything else, right? And this is really what He's saying here, that when it comes down to it, who's going to be number one? Who's your number one choice? And Scripture does tell us He's a jealous God, right? And He's not going to, you know, we can love our kids and we're called to love our kids. But in the order and the ranking of things that we're supposed to be focused on, where do our children fall at? Where does our family fall? That's in the number two spot. You know, we don't want to hear that. You know, I heard David Jeremiah preach a message on that, and he said, well, I'm probably going to make some of y'all in the church mad, but he said, you're not number two. The church is not number two. He said, in my life, God is number one and my family is second. And then you fall in there somewhere around third, fourth, you know, His other obligations. But and that's what we got to understand. We make choices. And the key to all that is God should be that number one choice. But it says, let me read that again. Jesus does not attack family relationships, but indicates that no earthly tie, however intimate, should distract or detract from aggressive loyalty to Him. This loyalty may even result in certain family members being shunned by others. You know, there's lines that just have to be drawn. There has to be choices made. But, you know, we make those choices every day, right? How many choices do you make a day? Think about that. First thing, you wake up in the morning, you got to make a choice to get up to start with. You got to make a choice. Am I going to brush my teeth this morning? Am I going to clean up? Or am I, you know, all those choices that you see some people that didn't make. I mean, it amazes me what people, the choices that people will make to travel in or to go to Walmart and anything else. You know, how many of you been in an airport and watched people walk by and you're like, did you not realize you was going to the airport today? Like, Lord have mercy. You know, the old, you know, used to our parents and us older folks would understand it. What did your parents tell you when you went to go somewhere on a trip? Be sure you put clean underwear on, right? Got to make proper choices. Or at least that's what they taught us to do, right? But anyway, we got to make good choices. You know, there's choices going on all day long. What are you going to eat? Where are you going to go to eat? You know, what are you going to wear? Who are you going with? Who are you going to be around? There's life choices, right? Who are you going to do life with? You know, where are you going to live? That's a choice. The places that you're going to worship with, there's choices. There's always choices, right? So we got to understand that. And the thing about it is, God chose to make man free moral agents that could choose to do what they wanted to do, right? He gave us the opportunity. He gave us the mindset to make choices. Did everybody make good choices always? No, we can look through Scripture and we can find people after person after. And not just individuals, we can find groups of people that made bad decisions, poor decisions. We can find people that made good decisions. You can find people that made good decisions and then made bad decisions. You can find them that made bad decisions and then turned around and made good decisions. We got to make choices. And you know, like I said in the beginning, God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the whole earth, right? He said, here it is. It's yours, all of it. He said, be fruitful and multiply, right? Told them to have dominion over all the animals. They didn't, you know, everything was subject to them. He said, except. You got a choice. You can have all this, or if you go take the fruit off the tree of good and evil, then you're making a choice to come against me, is really what he said. You know, so through life, I mean, through the whole thing, there's always been choices. And like I said, we can see people that made choices. You know, I think about David, right? What if David hadn't have made a choice to fight Goliath that day? You know, David made a choice to be a God after man's own, a man after God's own heart, right? That was a choice. He chose to do that. Of course, later on, he chose to look off the wall and see Bathsheba too, and then sin for her. Cost him majorly. But we all make choices, and that's the key to it. And let's kind of look through Scripture here quickly. I got some scriptures, but you know, Deuteronomy emphasizes the importance of choice in the covenant relationships between God and Israel. And you know, Moses addressed the Israelites and he set before them a choice between life and prosperity or death and destruction. Which way do you want to go? Which way do you want? You want good, or you want to do what you want to do and then face death and destruction? And you know, he urged them to choose life by loving God and obeying God. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 and 20. Verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore choose life, that you and your descendants may live. You know, we've said it before, the decisions you make today will affect your children. Oh, it won't bother nobody, and nobody's involved but me. Nobody will ever know. Trust me, the decisions you make today will affect you. They will affect your children. They will affect those around you. Verse 20 says, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. You know, He told them they had a choice to make. They could live life and prosperly, or they could do what was contrary to His word against Him, and then they would suffer death and destruction. You know, this passage, it really does underscore the significance of choice determining one's spiritual and communal destiny. You know, the choices we make really does determine where our final destiny is, right? Where we're going to land at is what it amounts to. Joshua is another one. In Joshua 24, you know, we probably all could quote the last part of this pretty easy, right? I'll get there to read it right quick. Verse 15 says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua made a decision, didn't he? He didn't back up from it. He didn't sidestep it. He said, look, he'd been in the presence of the Lord long enough to know that it makes a difference. If we look at, you can look in Proverbs. I'm not going to go there today, but there's different ones that the scriptures in Proverbs that talk about wisdom and the choices that we make. And it contrasting the paths of wisdom and folly or trouble, right? It warns of the consequences of rejecting wisdom and choosing not to fear the Lord. You know, I think that's an issue that we see today in the world is we have a lot of people that don't fear the Lord anymore. People don't even know who God is, much less fear the Lord. And that's an issue that the world has today. And, you know, and that's what Proverbs is telling us to do, is to understand who God is. In the New Testament, the choice is central to the message of the gospel, right? Jesus calls individuals to make a decisive choice to what? Follow him, right? That's what he called the disciples to do, follow me. Did he give them a 14-point plan whenever they showed up? What did he say? Follow me. And they followed him, right? Matthew 19, the parable of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and asked him what to do, you know, questioning. And ended up, he told him, well, I've done all that since my youth. What else do I need to do? And what did Jesus tell him? He said, go and sell everything you got and follow me. Did he make a good choice? Not according to Scripture, he didn't. Said he went away sad, right? Because he was really rich, is what it amounts to. He, you know, he was sad because probably he depended upon his riches instead of upon God. You know, so many things. We got to understand that the Bible does consistently present choices as a matter of the heart. And it's urging believers to align their will of God with God's will. The call to choose life, to serve the Lord, and to walk in the Spirit reflects the ongoing invitation to live in accordance with God's purposes and to experience the fullness of life in Him. I found the commentary here that on this particular scripture, and I want to read just a little bit of what it says. And it's talking about the choice is really what it comes down to. And it's talking about also what I was talking about earlier, the sword and the peace, right? How it's kind of conflicting and don't work. But it says, Jesus Christ is the most divisive person in the world. Everybody agree? He caused a lot of division, you know, between the world. It says, when we know about him, we are either for him or against him, right? I've said that many times. While he sent his disciples on a mission with which they were to be to use the greeting shalom, which means peace to you, Jesus told them that he came not with peace for the earth, but with a sword. This reference is to be understood in the context as a reference to division or persecution. While the Messiah had been announced as the Prince of Peace in Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 9 and 6, the new element is introduced with the Messiah as an agent of division. It should be understood that when God confronts us in the person of Christ, it is not by the law or philosophy from which we can select parts which we accept and reject others. When confronted with a person, we must either accept or reject him. You know, and that's a big portion of the world today is people want to pick and choose what they want to follow. They want to pick and choose how they want to act or react. And when the Word tells us that it's black or white, it's this or that. When you either choose me or you don't. You choose what I've called you to do or you don't. You know, I think about the parable, which I know Sister Teresa was preaching or teaching on it, the parable of the sower, right? The different types of ground. I've heard other, well, I mean, I grew up Baptist, and we've all heard the once saved, always saved doctrine that's supposed to be teaching, and I never really understood it that way. I never heard anybody teach that specifically or in a way that would make me understand it that way. But I heard somebody this week and he was talking about it. Those that fell on the rocky ground were people that heard the word and understood, but it didn't get in their heart and their mind. We know a lot of people in the world today know who God is. Satan knows who God is. You know, but there's a difference. You know, how many of us know the president? We know who he is, but do any of you know him? There's a difference between knowing who God is and knowing God. We got to make a choice to know God. He already made a choice to accept you and to know you if you're willing to receive and accept him. He gave that great present of Christ, right? But I want to read the rest of this. It says, when we are confronted by Christ, life's basic issues are at stake. We are playing for keeps. People shove God out of their lives because they have other gods, because he interferes with what they want, yet ultimately is because of the way of Christ is too demanding. How many of you heard that? Oh, it's too hard. But you got other people saying, oh, come to God, it's easy, it's great, it's wonderful. I'm not going to tell you that lie. I'm going to tell you the truth that serving God can be demanding, but it's so worth it. It can be hard, but in the end, it's worth it. You got to make the right choices. Do you miss out on some of the things that everybody else thinks is fun? So be it. I think I have a whole lot more fun on accident than y'all do than they do on purpose. Right? But it goes on to say that he divides between religion and relationship, transferring the former by the latter. Transfers that religion to relationship. And then it goes on to say that between the secular and the sacred, sanctifying the former by the latter, and between the temporal and the eternal, enlarging the former by the latter, we are called to live for two worlds, not in two worlds. We're called to live for two worlds, this world today and then in the eternal. It says, for the eternal overlaps the world of time. If we should gain this world alone, we have only this world. So the focus is on one's relationship with Jesus. There's 3 points to this right quick. It says, to be worthy of Christ, we are to put him first in all family relationships, right? He's got to be number one. He can't be number two. He never will accept that place or that position. The second thing of it is to be worthy of Christ, we are to take up his cross and identify with him, to accept the scandal of identification with him, right? We got to, people know that who we are, that we're Christians, that we're Christ followers. If you're not willing to take that label, if you're not willing to walk in that calling, then there's a problem, right? There's an issue there. The third one is to be worthy of Christ. We are to choose him and his life rather than selfishly preserving our own way of life. It's him or nothing. There's no, I'm going to ride the fence and try to get by. It doesn't work. If you go back to Revelation, he says, what will he do? He said, I would rather you be hot or cold. Don't be trying to ride the fence. Don't be in the middle. Don't be warm. Because he said, if you're warm, I'm going to, the word really says violently, vomit you out is what it means. I'm going to expel you, get rid of you. There is no middle ground, no black or, it's no gray, it's all black or white. We got to make choices. I thought about this. How many of you remember when you were in school on the playground choosing teams, right? I need two team captains to choose a team for what's on these pieces of paper. Anybody? Yeah, right now. All right, Gary wants one. Come on, Kelly. Come here. I'll let Kelly pick one she wants first.
Yes, please. Give her the hard one. Short stick.
All right. See what you got. Don't tell them what you got.
Don't tell them?
No. You got to pick your team, because they may think you all are playing the same game.
Oh. Mine's blank.
No, it's not.
So how many is on our team?
Who? Five. Pick five. You better start picking. She might get the good ones. You don't know. All right, we got two different teams, but we didn't say what these teams are for, right? Jesus chose us all. Now, well, do you think these two teams would compare to each other? Why?
Wait.
I didn't hear it either. They're both perfect and God made them, that's true. All right, I'll let Gary tell what his team is.
They're multitaskers on that side over there.
My team is prayer warriors.
Kelly, what do you got? I'm not saying they can't do what they do, but it may not work so well the other way around. I don't know. They might beat the pants off of them. I don't know. But the thing about it is, we all got to make choices, right? You know, y'all can sit down. I remember the days in school, you know, you always want to get picked first, right? Who wants to get picked last? Nobody does, right? So we got to make choices. And today, the choice is really about what? It's Christ, right? It's choosing Him. We got to choose Him. And when we choose Him, things change. Things work in our advantage. It may not look like it sometimes, but things do work in our advantage. There's many ways that we can choose to live life. But the greatest choice and challenge is to choose Christ. And that choice will bring difficulty. I'm not going to tell you it won't. It'll bring difficulty because it could cause you to have to separate from family and friends. Let's be truthful. If you're going to follow Christ, you've got to follow Him wholeheartedly from beginning to end. Not what's just what you pick and choose, what you want to do, what you think is okay. You got to get in the Word and let it show you where to go and follow the Word. You know, and I found this here, and I want to share this in a couple more little points right quick, and then I'm going to shut up, and we'll go on with the rest of the service. But there is division because of Christ, right? There's division in families. There's division in friends. You know, I know the divisions just in denominational lines in families can cause issues and troubles, right? It causes division when we really, you know, it causes division amongst people you know because they see you raising your hands or they see people shouting and they're like, do you really got to do all that? No, you don't have to. You know, I grew up, we didn't raise no hands. We didn't, of course, I didn't know nothing about it. I didn't understand what, you know, you're like, well, why are they doing that for? What do cops do when they come up to you and tell you, why are they telling you to do that? You're surrendering, right? That's really what raising your hands is about, is surrendering to the Lord, right? And other things, you know, you're like, well, why? Well, I guess the best thing I can look at is, why don't you do it? And, you know, we don't do things that we don't know about. But we got to make choices. We got to make proper choices. But because of Christ, we have division. Decisions because of Him can be difficult, right? Well, I want to go do this, but they're going to be, this is going to be going on. This is going to be happening. Or this individual that you know that you can't be around is there. There's difficult decisions because of being a Christ follower. Sometimes it stinks because you don't get to do what you want to do. But when God says no, and that's another thing too. The choices that we make. There's a difference between biblical choices, of course, that are right and wrong. God said, no, don't do it, right? Stop. But there's also personal convictions. Things that God says, no, you can't do that. Don't do that. Walk away from that. How many of you know that we have an opportunity to really make gods out of certain things that on our own, you know, really it's what essentially turns into. When we focus on something more than we do on God, it, truly that's become a god. When we would rather do that than we had to go to the Father, then it's become a god in our life. You can't follow Christ and make choices that go against Him and away from Him. It's not going to work. It don't operate that way. You receive Him or you reject Him. And there's also the declaration because of Him. You got to make that declaration and say, hey, I'm a child of the King. I don't do that anymore. I can't do that anymore. I'm not willing to do that anymore. You know, and I'll go back to personal convictions. You know, years ago, well, I mean, if you look in Scripture, you're not going to find anything in there that says that you can't dip skull. You're not going to find skull in there. Right? Now, I used nothing better than eat a big meal and then bust open a can and get me a big dip. But God said, no. It's a personal conviction. I can't do it. I'm not saying you can't. I could really probably come across with Scripture in a way that I could say, you shouldn't. Because it's got warning labels all over it, right? But we get in our cars and we drive down this road every day too. We got to make proper decisions, folks. We want to see family. We want to see friends. We want to see people change. We got to make proper decisions. We got to live right. We got to walk right. We got to do what He's called us to do. But there's three things here that in this particular scripture or these scriptures that Christ divides between us and the loyalty of the world is 32 through 33 is what He's talking about. The second one is preferences of family relationships is what we just read. We can't put God ahead of our family, of our friends, you know, no matter how great they are, no matter how much we love them. And then the third one is the pursuit of status in a self-centered occupation. You know, we can't put us in front of Him either, right? He's got to be number one. How many of you made a choice and want to make a choice? How many of you need to make a choice today? I want to read one more thing, and if Pam and Delana and David and them would come back. Michael, I don't want to leave nobody out, but prepare for us to close out this service this morning. If you stayed in Matthew, all you got to do is go back up a couple of scriptures from where we started at. Verse 32 says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Choices will be made today. Your choice for eternity could be made in this service today. It could be your last chance. He could come back before this service is over. Amen. He could come back at any time. Amen. There's nothing that says he couldn't come back at any moment. Amen. No, there's no more real prophecy or anything else that has to be fulfilled before Christ could come back. And so today there is a choice to be made. Will you receive him and will you accept him? Or would you rather choose family or things or something else over him? And you know, we'll go into communion here in just a few minutes. And I want to just kind of read a scripture before we do that too. I want to go to the part after what we normally read. Verse 27 in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let him examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, whoever makes a bad choice to not accept him," is really what it's saying, "eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest he should come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." You know, what he's sharing here after the Lord's Supper portion is that we got to make choices. Do you make a choice today to accept him? Just to come and to take the bread and the juice is not the, just because everybody else done it, right? And as I read that last scripture in Matthew, Jesus said, if you're not willing to call me your Lord, I'm not going to tell my Father in heaven that you're one of my children. You're not my bride. You're not a part of me. So today, I really feel like as I laid in bed this morning, before the alarm ever went off, I really feel like the Lord said, if you want to accept me, or if you do accept me, not if you want to, if you do, or if you want to today would be a good time to come to these altars. Let's gather those that accept him and those that believe him. Let's gather in the altar here for a few minutes in worship, and then we'll go into the next part of it. If today you don't know him and you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Savior, or if you've walked away, or if you've gone a little cold, right now is a great time to stand and to worship. But, you know, and just like, I mean, over and over and over in Scripture, it keeps telling us that we can't play church, right? We can't play games and expect God, because He knows our hearts. He knows what you think. You know, you might get over on me. You might fool me. You might make me think that you're the greatest thing there ever was in Christ. But He knows the difference. He knows, it's, Scripture tells us that He even knows the intents of your thoughts. He knows your heart. So today, knowing your heart, and I'm not saying that we got to be perfect after that point, because I'm not perfect. I want the Lord to know the intent of my heart is that He's the number one. And if you're willing to say that today, be bold in your proclamation that He is your King. And let's come and let's gather around these altars and let's worship this morning.